Well, good morning. Praise the Lord. Want to congratulate and thank all you men for the great breakfast you brought. I just never know exactly how that's going to work out. You know? Fifth Sunday men's breakfast. But we all had food, right? This morning, we're going to be speaking on unity of the Spirit. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians in the New Testament, if you don't have a Bible and you want to read along, you should be able to find one within arm's reach. And feel free to take one home if you want. Got plenty of them. Ephesians 4. You looking one for one, Corey?
Yeah, right here.
Yeah, grab it.
Thank you.
Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Are you there?
Yes.
And to get a witness.
Amen.
And to get the glory, hallelujah.
Oh my God, he's so good.
Ephesians 4. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in the hope of your calling, the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. So, I don't know, just a little humorous side. Anybody remember that song, Walk Like an Egyptian? You know, back from, was it the 70s? Was it that old?
80s,
okay. Yeah, Walk Like an Egyptian. So whenever I read that, I'm thinking, walk like a Christian. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Just a little side bit there. That's not from the Bible. But walk in a manner worthy of your calling. What is a manner worthy of our calling? What is he saying? I mean, he's assuming we should know. As we read through this, you know, he gives us clues as to what he's talking about. But obviously, he's writing a letter to the church, and he's spent time ministering to them and teaching them, and they have an idea of what he's talking about. We should too. So what is a walk that's in a manner worthy of our calling? Well, first of all, it should be a life that radiates Jesus. Amen? It should be that other people will see Jesus in us. Some of you may have experienced in your life where you were hell on wheels before you got born again. You got born again, and your life changed. And then you run into somebody from high school, and they go, wow, you are really different. It should be that way. Our life should have changed. We should be walking in a different way. They should see something different in us, radiating from us. Hopefully, if we're walking in a manner worthy of our calling, when we get to know people, they will experience the life of Jesus through us, in particular, the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, that's what our Christian goal is, to have the fruit of the Spirit. That's just being changed from inside out.
It's kind of like making sure that our walk matches our talk.
Amen. Yeah, very common expression. Walk the talk. But also in this sentence is we've been called. We've been called. Jesus called us to himself to deliver us to the Father in heaven. And a calling is basically the present tense of what our new life should be. It is what we're supposed to be living now. We were living this way in the darkness. We've been called into the kingdom. And now we have a calling. We have a new purpose in life, a direction to go. We have other things that we're seeking. We're seeking the things of heaven. And it started here on earth, as we said in the previous weeks, when we receive eternal life, we know that we're going to be living with the Father in heaven, with Jesus in heaven, but we're all born immortal. In other words, when we're born, we're going to be living for the rest of time. And the question is, where are we going to be residing, heaven or hell? Paul says in this opening paragraph that a Christian who's walking in a manner worthy of the calling is humble. He's gentle, patient. We tolerate one another. Tolerate one another. I don't know what else that says. I know what I'm supposed to do, but what does it say about you?
I tolerate myself.
Yeah. We're to be diligent, and we're to be bonded by peace. That whole description is entirely different than maybe what the world teaches or what we were living before. He kind of finishes up this little passage that there's one Lord, one body, one spirit, one hope. There's one faith, one baptism, and one God. What he's trying to say to us, I believe, is that we're not divided. In other words, when we come into the family of God in Christ, we're not divided. You know, there's not multiple gods, there's not multiple spirits and faiths and baptisms and all that. It's one, and it's right here in the scriptures. That's why we want to read the Bible and get to know it better and better. Unfortunately, in my life, I find that denominations often divide us. And I'm not saying that we need to go, you know, accuse people in denominations and put them down and all that. But what I am saying is, anything that we use structurally, organizationally to divide us, that's a problem. That is not leading us towards unity. I'm willing to bet that at least half of us, maybe more, you know, when we were younger or before we came here, we were part of a denomination. You know, myself, I grew up in the Lutheran Church. That's what I knew. That was what I learned. And I think as an adult, I'm looking at it now where Scripture just screams loudly that Jesus wants us to be in unity. Mm-hmm. And how do we do that? I don't think that we can do it by making artificial walls. So it's a challenge for us. According to today's Scripture, he's not saying come into the unity of all our denominations. He's saying come into the unity of Christ. That's what we need to be growing into. We become born again. We should be getting to know Jesus and what he wants and letting him live through us. This is almost goes without saying, but only individuals are saved. You know, each of us have to come to Christ on our own. We aren't born saved. We aren't born a particular religion or denomination. We're all born into sin, and at some point, something has to change. So, a person is not saved by church membership or being part of a denomination. It never ceases to amaze me how much of our world thinks that they are. You know, I was born a Catholic. I was born a Methodist. On and on. No, you're not. And hopefully we're born again into being a Christian. I guess part of my passion about this issue, there's a bit of it that we'll go through here, but the starting point of it is that we don't find denominations in the Bible. And there's going to be one scripture that we're going to talk about here as we go through this, where it's actually kind of starting to crop up, and it's a bad thing. So in Corinth, there were people that were separating into different parties. And some were saying, and this is the Church of Corinth, you know, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Some would say, I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Apollo. I'm of Christ. What? And Paul's just astounded. How could this be? I mean, I taught you that Jesus is everything. He is our all in all. And you are separating into divisions based on a teacher or whoever it is that maybe brought you to Christ. I mean, heaven forbid if anyone were to say, I'm of Mark. I mean, no way. So later on in the 1 John, he even writes to the people that are left in the church, because some had left because they had found that the church had split up because people had found a new understanding, a new thing, a new teaching, and they felt it was more spiritual or more truthful, and they left the church and they followed. And John writes to the church and he says, to those that were staying around, that they were following the apostolic teaching. In other words, when the church was first getting together, they didn't have the Bible like we have it. You know that. And they would get together and listen to the apostles' teaching. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they would be teaching. Paul would be teaching what they saw, heard, and felt from Jesus. And that was what was taught. So that there'd been a split in the fellowship, and therefore, there was not a true unity. You know, we're still doing that. In fact, you might be as shocked as I was to hear this. In 2022, that's a year ago, a survey was done by Ligonier Ministries and Lifeway Research, and they found that many American evangelical Christians now hold a concerning set of beliefs. What are they? For example, 38% of them surveyed considered that religious belief was a matter of personal opinion and not about truth.
Ooh.
We know that that's totally crazy. A separate survey was conducted in 2022 in the USA by the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University. And they looked at the beliefs of the pastors. Among the evangelical pastors surveyed, 39% considered that there is no absolute moral truth and that each individual must determine his or her own truth. What? 37% said that having faith in general is more important than the question of what or whom we have our faith in. Is it pastors? And 30% did not agree that their salvation was based only on having accepted by faith Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So, if Jesus' heart is that we come together in unity, if Paul is telling us in his letter to the church of Ephesus that we should walk in a manner worthy of our calling, that we should have unity in Christ, there's something happening here that's almost hard to believe. It should be kind of shocking. Oh, you're there. Okay. So I want to bring a point to your attention, and the purpose of the point is to get you to think a little bit. Get you to read the Word. Get you to check your heart and analyze it. So there's this this thought that all the churches should get together for purposes of unity. Okay? That's called ecumenism. I think that's how you say it. But it's a push for a form of Christian unity. That's why, you know, if we're going to demonstrate the unity of Christ, all of us churches, no matter who we are, just need to get together and do things. And I think that the description of that, the paraphrasing of that, it's the assembling of different faiths or churches intentionally overlooking the lack of agreement on matters of faith. So I think that's a bit of a problem too. So in my opinion, it amounts to people that don't believe the same thing getting together and pretending unity just for the purpose of saying that we're in unity. And aren't we great? But once they walk away, they're not unified anymore. You know, they go back to, you know, their denomination or their church or their matter of faith. And this is something that has cropped up over thousands of years. I have a chart. Unless you have super good eyes, you probably can't read it. But over here, it just starts out the undivided church. And so it started with, you know, one church. And then other churches were split off out of that. And then other churches were split off of those split offs. So you can kind of see it just kept splitting till we have all these different denominations. And why is that? It's because each one of those denominations was started by somebody saying, you know, you are not preaching the truth. And therefore, I'm going to go start my own denomination. And that's how those things got started. Now, that's not to say that the original church was teaching everything correctly, because they weren't. And it's not to say that the person leaving was wrong in their belief, but what it comes out to be is the new denominations that were supposed to be more pure, more holy, more biblical, had some things that weren't right either. They had some things they had to get worked out. So the problem with ecumenism is that it denies the main thing, and that is Christianity is already united under Christ. We shouldn't have to go out and start a new denomination, a new movement, a new church. Once we come into Christ, you know, we're all brothers and sisters. We come into this family. And not that the denominations weren't created out of ill will. Every one of those people that started a new denomination thought they were doing good. They had good intent. But it was a little uninformed, I would say. Because we are taught, we are drawn to the Bible to see what Scripture tells us to do. And none of us are going to know all of the Bible entirely and all perfect before we die. So we're really all just a work in progress, aren't we? Amen. We're kind of under construction. We're kind of studying and learning. So what's the most important thing? The most important thing should be that we encourage one another to study, to learn, to build one another up.
I kind of disagree with the fact that the different denominations were started like in love and trying to do the right thing. It seems to me that the different denominations were more of a power trip. I have these rules over here. My rules are better than your rules, and it ends up being a bunch of men making different rules over here and over here and condemning everyone that doesn't follow those rules. When it says clearly that we're to be gentle with each other, humble with each other, patient with each other's faults, we're all faulty.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, I think that number one, since I wasn't there when they started their denomination, when it broke off, I'm giving them the benefit of the doubt, because it's not my point of whether they were good-willed or bad-willed. And I can also tell you it wasn't all men. There were women that started false religions.
And I will go along with it. But making arbitrary rules out of nothing biblical, just personal opinion, and then imposing those rules on other people and saying, you're not right, you're going to hell because you don't follow my rules. That's
amen. And that's what this message is about.
When I was a kid, I just made me realize this. I remember there was a church that split into two denominations because they were arguing whether or not Adam and Eve had a belly button. And, you know, I thought to myself as a kid, why does this even matter? Why is everyone arguing about this? You know,
yeah.
It seems so silly, whether, I mean, you know. But just, yeah, I'm sure there's an answer, but does it really matter?
So here's my challenge to you. If you ever utter these words, you know, ask the Holy Spirit to check your heart. If you ever come into a setting and you're talking to somebody and say, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Lutheran, I'm a Methodist. No. You're either in Christ or you're not. And that's the problem with having denominations and ecumenicism, because we walk away from there saying, I'm of this, I'm of that. But in reality, Jesus says, we're all brothers and sisters. We're under Christ.
And don't we have to rely on the Holy Spirit to speak to each individual person as an individual, rather than judging where they are right now, trusting that the Holy Spirit will guide them.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, that, again, that's the point.
Wherever you are is okay.
We're all on this journey of faith, and none of us are going to know it all.
Don't you think, like when Adrian was talking this morning about, you know, the devil knowing Scripture, and you know, he uses that, because, like, there's Scriptures... You know, I mean, your Calvinism, Arminianism, are you free will, are you predestined? The Scripture is both ways, so it both has to be true. But then the devil will say, well, you know, you believe this, you can't believe that. You know, and the devil uses Scripture, because they'll say, well, we believe this one, but we don't like that one. Mm-hmm. And so he puts that in somebody's mind, and so, well, we can't have fellowship with you, because you don't believe this Scripture that I love, and you believe that one that I don't like. Mm-hmm. You know, it's just something that, you know, he uses the word as a tool to divide people.
So what
because
I what
not
I'm
paying attention to what you're talking about.
Amen. That's right.
What I'm leading up to in this message is that, you know, I know all of you well enough. I know where you come from. I know your faith backgrounds, and I can guarantee you, all of us do not believe exactly the same. I mean, we agree on some things, some of us agree on more things, but we're here to edify one another. So it's not a point of you having to agree to something to come in the door. It's come in the door and let's work it out. Let's wrestle it out. Let's talk it out. Let's study it out. Let's pray it out. Let's read Scripture and let's talk about that. Part of most churches, denominations and stuff is a formal membership. And you know, from here, we don't have a formal membership. You know, if you keep coming to church, you're a member. You know, you're in Christ, you're here, you're a member. I mean, that simple. In other words, a membership doesn't require you to come in and sign a statement of faith that you believe this, 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 and this, and this is what the church says, and you were saying you believe all those things. And I've been to churches like that that have you do that, and you have to go to a bunch of classes. And I can also guarantee you that everybody signs that does not believe all of those things. But if they want to be a member of the church, they have to sign that thing. And in fact, probably a lot of the people who sign those things, they don't even know really what they're signing. They don't know the depth and the breadth of that doctrinal statement. So that's why we don't have membership classes and a formal membership, because we're here, we're supposed to be growing in maturity towards Christ as a body. So there's also a difference between what is taught and what is caught. So every week I'm up here teaching and preaching directly from the Bible. And, you know, I probably throw in some personal convictions and things there. But I know that not everybody agrees with what I said. Did okay. But we're still here. We're working things out. So I'm responsible to God for what I teach. You're responsible to check me out, to listen to what I say and to read it in Scripture and say, oh, yeah, yeah, he see that, he got that one. Or, hey, Pastor, I'm not quite sure you got this one handled right. So in short, as a body, we endeavor to let the Bible create in us, to inform us, to inspire our convictions. Right? Do you mean to say that again? We let the Bible create, inform, and inspire us for our biblical convictions. And we do our best here not to let man's traditions and philosophies dictate how we believe and walk through our faith. So, Amazing Grace Community Church is an independent Christian church, endeavoring to follow Jesus in every way. Everybody's familiar with the term non-denominational, probably. I don't even like to use that term, because in a sense, non-denominational becomes a denomination. So I want to encourage you to say, you know, if somebody's asking you about the church, don't tell them it's non-denominational. Tell them it's just an independent Christian church. They read the Bible and they follow Jesus. That's simple.
You know, you speak about rules and things like that with all the different churches and all. This is for the newcomers. I've said this before in the past. At one time I was going to a Baptist church, and there was one Sunday that a preacher was complaining about how the kids were dressing. They were wearing blue jeans and shorts, and girls are wearing, you know, like muscle style shirts and all that, and he wants to see them boys in suits and girls in dresses. And the first few rounds, our preacher here was preaching with holes in his pants and wrinkled pants and things like that.
Yeah, I think I've kind of cleaned up a little bit.
Yeah.
Excited. All right, we're back in Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, 11. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Okay, so again, how can we be doing that if we're broken up into different denominations? I don't get it. I don't understand it. I'm sure for those that are in the denomination, it makes sense for them. I struggle with it. So, unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to a measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and women by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Did you get that? It's time for us to grow up, to pursue Christ, to look into his word, to recognize, to be mature enough to know that I don't know everything. I'm still studying, I'm still learning, I'm still seeking and pursuing. And I think what Jesus and the apostles were teaching in that first century, what they want those to do and what they want us to do is to identify under the body of Christ and to seek to grow in the knowledge of Jesus, hoping that we would attain to the unity of faith. So to do this, each of us, and as a body, we have to grow up in all aspects of Jesus. What is that? In biblical knowledge. So we need to keep reading, learning, and studying the Bible. Not just listen to what I tell you or somebody else. You know, we each have a responsibility to read and study ourselves. Individually, we need to grow up in the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And corporately in the fellowship of the church. So that's why we have the one another time. We get together and it's your time to teach or prophesy or pray or, you know, discuss, testify. So we're doing this during our one another time. That's the purpose of that. So the goal of the New Testament church is one of maturity, to conform to the person of Jesus Christ. This is a spiritual change, not an intellectual change. So by that I mean, if you're presented with a piece of paper to sign, that you agree to all those things, that's an intellectual agreement. But there has to be a spiritual understanding behind that. And there may be, but I think what's more important is that we have to be changed from the inside out in order to come into agreement and unity. So Paul wrote, the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. Each one of you and myself is a joint. We're helping connect the body, the arms, the legs, the heads, the ears, and we're connected together and we are responsible for contributing something to the body. Right? You understand that? I mean, we're to bring something and contribute it and help grow one another.
So don't be an appendix.
All right. So back to that word unity. Unity. Unity is one. It's not a bunch of different things underneath one umbrella. It's one. Jesus wants us to come to be one. Turn with me to Acts 17. So if you're in Ephesians, go back to your left just a couple books. Acts 17, verses 10 through 12. This is right after Jesus ascended back to heaven. The church was born. Pentecost had happened. Paul was going around planting churches. Acts 17, beginning with verse 10. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to a land called Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. That's where they would go and preach Jesus and try to get people to save. They would go into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. In other words, the Bereans, the people that lived there in Berea, were more noble-minded than the ones back in Thessalonica. For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And that's, we understand that's what Jesus wants us to do. Examine these things daily. You know, it's not a sin to question something, but go back to the right source to try and find your answer. 12. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul and Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. So you can see, with the preaching of the gospel, even being done properly, it doesn't necessarily create unity right away. Because there are going to be people that are against the gospel, and they're going to go in and stir up trouble. So, where does this leave us? Because we know the real world reality is that as Christians across the globe, we're not unified like Jesus wants us to be yet. Where does it leave us? Well, I want to say that when you're defending your spiritual convictions or doctrines, make sure that they're based upon Scripture. Okay? So don't be pulling out some other book or document and saying, this is the source of my conviction. Pull out the Bible. If you don't know where to find it in the Bible, work on that. Work on finding it in the Bible somewhere so that you have your conviction properly based. Often, people's Christian convictions come from either a denominational statement or an ism. As Doug was saying, like Calvinism, Arminianism, and all these other isms, and I don't even know them all. I do not take the time to study them because, again,
why?
You know. don't base your convictions on what your favorite teacher says. You know, I'm of Apollo, I'm of Cephas. And that's not to say that there's not a lot of great teachers out there. But even them, when you listen to them, make sure you go back to Scripture and find it before you decide it's a conviction that you should have. Because, sad to say, in our day and age, a lot of our so-called biblical convictions are nothing more than a political platform. You know, it's really gotten bad that way. So we need to be looking at Scripture, listening to what Jesus says, listening to what the Holy Spirit says. And for my part, I endeavor very hard not to promote any one particular preacher, teacher, ministry approach, any of that. Because every single week, I want the Bible to teach us. And again, that's what you need to hold me accountable for, because if I'm coming in quoting some popular speaker, popular preacher, popular author, that may not be Scripture. I'm supposed to be teaching Scripture right from the Bible. If you don't agree, if you don't understand, if you have a different conviction, that's fine. But let's have a conversation with the Bible between us. You know, we're looking at Scripture, seeing what we can find what the Bible says. And meanwhile, while we're searching the Bible, if we're going to be Bereans, searching the Bible, we have to do it with grace. People are not going to readily change their convictions. So it takes a while to come along in our faith. I know when I was first born again, first few years were pretty wild. It just takes a while to come and grow in our maturity. So this applies to say we have new people, they get saved and baptized, but they don't really know a lot about Scripture, or maybe they're learning Scripture, and they maybe are going out in the weeds a little bit. That's okay. Let's give them time and grace to grow through it. Because what's important is what we're teaching, and then see how it affects our heart and how it absorbs into us. Alrighty. I think that's about all I've got. Everybody goes, whew. That was a long one. All right, well, let's gather around and pray for one another. Yeah.